Let's move expeditiously this morning. Take your Bibles. Let's go back where we were last week. I've got some more nuggets to pull out of there. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12. 2 Corinthians. Also, take your document, and for those that are watching by way of our webcast or listening through our internet, we have a document there that you can hit the icon and it will come up. Everybody repeat after me. Scripture comprehensions are measures. The matrix. Let's turn to page 22. Deacon Gavin is our designated reader. Pray for me this morning. I'm still struggling with virus or something. Amen. Started to say I've got it, but I think it has me. Amen. The essence of what we know and what we comprehend, if it is to be solidified, it must be inextricably tied to God's word, God's saying, God's decree, that which he declared in eternity. It's a tough job conveying Paul's message of the mystery, because it is versed from the eternal heavenly view, which outlines and details what God did, what he's already accomplished. Many times I hear about what God is doing, when a person says that, they are basically speaking about what is manifesting before their eyes of what they receive in revelation. What God is doing is what he did. Right now. And the doing is in the manifesting of the seeing, wherein the actualized essence is that his work is complete. All things are complete in him. What we view and what we observe are processes. Now, for the last couple of weeks, and even in the Bible, midweek Bible study, we went through with some of you the essence of what life really is, what the reality of things actually are. To do this, we must comprehend that all ontologism, that is being, a thing that is being, the being of a thing, is in essence God having spoken it. That's the only way it exists. This is why in Hebrews chapter 1 it starts off what? By faith. Which is what? The substance of what? The only hope is an eternal hope.
Amen.
It is in faith, not in sight.
Amen.
Another place Paul writes, we don't walk by sight, we walk by what? Faith. We don't walk by appearances. Now I hear that scripture, Hebrews 11:1, many times it is supposedly quoted, but many quote it with the essence of them looking at spirituality through the eyes of physicality. When the verse there has no reference to physicality at all. Faith, substance. Faith, decree. Faith, a thing exists, or it has its substance through the faithfulness of God's word. That's how it exists before it was ever manifest. Faith, spiritual, unseen. And this is why it goes on to say that it is evidenced in the unseen. It is never evidenced in the seen. It is evidenced in the spiritual. It is never evidenced in the physical. And then in verse 3, it speaks to the end that everything according to what? According to creation, according to it having been created by a saying. And in that saying exists all that needs to be for it to exist. So that the thing that is appearing is not coming out of the scene. What is it coming out of? The same. We've started a little aphorism around here. Let's repeat it again. It's in the same. Let's make that a little bit more specific. It's in God's saying. Not what we think we see. So it's in the saying, not the seeing. Oh, God help us. That if we ever begin to view life from the eternal heavens through the lens of spirituality rather than physicality and secularity, now we have some idea of what life is. In the verse that we had gone through, and we won't go back through it, in 15th chapter, 1 Corinthians, and Paul writes and he speaks about the essence of what things are, what is. And he basically verses something from how it looks in the matrix.
Right, right.
And of course, the writers, the translators, I should say, put verbs into the 45th and 46th verse of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. There are no verbs there. No, other than what is written. The answer is that in physicality, in time, in the matrix, it seems like it was the physical first and then the spiritual. Someone had asked Paul, he said, in the resurrection, what body shall I be in?
Right.
And I had opportunity some time ago to minister to someone who had lost a very dear loved one. And they were a little upset with their family because they had cremated the body. And the question arises, then what body shall she rise in?
Right.
This is what was asked here.
Right.
When we think like that, it is on the basis that we were physical first. We go through this process, and then we are transferred from physicality to spirituality. That's not right. Spirituality is first. Well, who was first? Christ or Adam? Jesus said to those they were talking about Abraham, and he was saying, "But who is this little whippersnapper?" I'm just putting it in the vernacular. He said, "Isn't this Joseph? Isn't this the carpenter's son?" And Jesus had to straighten them out. He said, "Before Abraham was, I am. Not I was, I am." Eternity precedes time, and here's the problem: eternity has never gone anywhere. Hasn't gone anywhere. We were taught that we have eternity, and then time comes along and it interrupts eternity and puts it on hold. And so now we're in time and eternity is suspended. So what they teach is eternity past, time, eternity future. No. Time is a creation. Hebrews 1 and 2. He created the ages for his purpose. Time is but a capsule within eternity wherein God utilizes this for his purpose. So the essence of life is not about what you see.
Thank God. Yes.
Somebody said, "Well, you mean that what we're dealing with every day, that's not really it?" Well, did stretch it out to the 22nd or the 23rd century then. If I can't do that, well, then put it in its rightful place. It's temporary. And it can't be that which is prioritized.
No.
Now I want to pull one more nugget out of that 12th verse. Everybody got 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12. Say amen.
Oh,
all right, Brother Deacon, read that. Yeah, go to the King James and we'll straighten it out. Then we'll go to the Greek and then... to the Greek interlinear, and then we will briefly exegete it, and then we're going to do quite a bit of reading this morning from our document. I think we're ready now to hit these pointers. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12, Brother Deacon, call your scripture again.
We're reading from 2 Corinthians, chapter 1, the 12th verse.
Everybody got this, amen?
King James Version.
All right.
For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world, and more abundantly to you, Ward.
To understand what Paul is saying here, and bring it into context, the essence of this is tied around God's purpose of having, as Paul gives testimony in the previous verses, the things that he suffered. And then he said, God comforted us in all of our tribulations for a purpose, that we may be able to comfort you or them which are in any trouble. And the comfort is the same comfort by which we were comforted. Lord takes us through some things sometimes to be able to help others.
Amen.
You mean He took me through all of this? Your life is not your own. Your life is not your own. You don't have an agenda. Your life is not about you. It's about Him. So now, what was the suffering that God took Paul and company through? Said, through our suffering, though it abounded in us, that which we have gotten from it, our consolation, our knowledge, abounded in Christ. So if we are afflicted, it was for you and your benefit, which is effectual of what we did. It's for your benefit. Many things God takes us through is for our benefit. It is that's the hardest thing. I was testifying the other night to gave a brief testimony of my life as I was dealing in, I won't go through that this morning, but as we were dealing in Bible study Wednesday night, things that I thought I wanted to do. And God blocked it. Sometimes somebody, some mean, low down person does something that really, really affects you.
Bring it out.
That causes you to go in another way. It wasn't them. It was God not blocking their depravity, because the essence of what He had decreed, amen, was for you to go this way and not that way, even though this is the way you wanted to go. And so this is what He's basically saying to them. Even the boneheaded mistakes we make, even that thing that seemed like exploded in your face, God has use for it. You better hear me this morning.
Amen.
You see, our problem is we prioritize what's happening in time, and God's priority is eternity.
Yes, amen. Thank God.
People that live by us. My wife and I, we was talking into the night last night, and I was laying in bed, and I said, the people that lived in the 15th century, where are they now, and what about all those things they were doing? But the essence of who they are in Christ remains, because you were in Christ first. That's what Jesus was saying. Before Abraham, I was. Which also translates to the fact that you were in the body of Christ before you were ever encapsulated into these bodies in time for God's purpose. He put you here for a purpose. He's already got your eternal status covered. Oh my God. Somebody ought to give Him a praise this morning. You won't hear me talking about when I get to heaven. Right now, I'm in Christ. I'm in the heavenlies in Christ. Oh, don't look at me now and try to gauge that thing. I was in Christ before I was ever in this vile body. We're here for a purpose. And Paul said, writes to these Corinthians, you are partakers of the sufferings. And it's all tied to purpose. He's So one time in verse 9, he said, we had this sentence in deafness, even to the point that we despaired of life, because Paul is human just like the rest of you. You've been there. I've been there several times. So, oh, what's the use? Things are just really rotten. I mean, things are just messed up. Whatever is going on in your life, God is working out his purpose. Now, in that verse 12, let's go to the Greek. And I'm going to do a little bit of, again, I'm going to reprieve this. I said to the those of in Bible study, if you didn't actually pick up what we were dealing with Wednesday, we'll visit it again. I have no problem with that. It's no use to go into page 2 if you don't have page 1 down. So let's go through this again. Brother Deacon, read that slowly.
We're reading now 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12, the interlineal Greek text.
Mm-hmm.
For the boasting of us, this is.
Now you notice, when you see that Greek word, kophnos, Let me look close there. That is kafkis. When you see that Greek word there, kafkis, that's it. Kafkis. When you see that word, we boasting. Anytime Paul blabs that word out, you know, the object of this is what? It's God. God is somewhere down the line in relationship to where he's going. He's never boasting in himself. In another verse, Paul writes that we will not boast of ourselves in the unmeasurable. What is the unmeasurable? That is the eternal essence of what God is and what he has done. Nor will we boast in the measurable of that which has been assigned to us, previously assigned to us. So now we're not boasting in anything. We don't control anything to be able to boast about. Oh my God, if men would just understand that. We're in the political season now, and I'd be glad when it's over. We are going to do this, that, and the other. And of course, if the politician doesn't, if he tells you the truth, you won't vote for him. Jesus, on one occasion, said that in corroboration, he said, don't talk about what you're going to do. Say, if the Lord what? If it is in the will of God. Because if it's not God's will, quote, it ain't going to happen. No way. In fact, no way, Jose. It's not going to happen. Here, our boasting, read.
The boasting of us, this is.
Mm-hmm. What?
The testimony of the conscience
the
of
testimony.
Us.
Here we have the Greek expression here, tyron. Materion. Tis. And here we have a Greek word here. I went over this last week. Take my time. The Greek word is translated conscious. Actually, it is a compound Greek word, seem. And ephthesios. Anytime you see seeing, you can, in the English, you can say con. Con means with. Mm-hmm. You have to bring conjure and convert. You're bringing something together. Seeing. That's why that first syllable, sing, is in there. So the word is seen as theseos, which is transliterated into a term that is utilized in the modern psychiatry and psychology, which identifies the essence of a person who has lost one of his senses and the other senses compensates for it. A person that loses his eyesight. And his hearing is a little bit more pronounced in being able to pick up things because the eyesight is gone.
Right.
Or the smell, or the taste.
Mm-hmm.
And the person is called a synesthete. Which I understand that the singer, the blind singer Stevie Wonder, is categorized in that. Now, here's what we're saying, what Paul is saying here, is that everything that's going on is going toward bringing our senses together. For what? Read.
The testimony of the conscience of us.
Bring it together for what?
Because in sanctity.
In. And actually, that Greek word means singleness. And singleness and what?
And sincerity of God.
Of God. Here we have the genitive case, which means what? Possession. So now it's bringing my senses together so that they belong to God. Lord, organize my senses so they belong to God.
Oh, thank God.
Said, Paul, I thought Paul came up. Are you kidding? Paul's testimony was what most of our testimonies are. This thing's about me. I mean, God come along and help me, but help me be about me.
Oh, geez.
I told you last week I woke up one morning and about 3 hours I dealt with that in my mind. And I just giving myself examination. The things that I do and I focus on, are they about me or are they about God?
Mm-hmm.
And everything I've started bringing up, and I'm like, hey, confession is good for the soul. The genres of things about me. And here Paul is saying, let's bring this thing together so it'll be about God. And the process of God doing that is taking me through many trials, heartaches, and suffering.
Mm-hmm.
Because the idea is for you to focus on Him, not upon yourself.
Hmm?
He knocked Paul down to the ground. Stripped him. Stripped him. Here was one who was part of the Sanhedrin court, and God stripped him.
Yes. Yes.
Here's one who had his help, but God stripped him.
Yes.
Y'all don't hear me this morning. Here was one who had means, possessions. But God stripped him. Another place Paul writes, he said, we hung in thirst to this hour. And in that sixth chapter of the Second Corinthians, when Paul speaks about fasting, he wasn't talking about a fast of volition. Paul was going hungry because he didn't have any money to buy food. Deacon Eric Chung, in his testimony, he said he was working on a boiler, and the boiler blew up in his face and disfigured him for life. And he said, "I'm so glad that that boiler blew up in my face." "Man, are you crazy?" She said, "You didn't know me then. I like me better now with a disfigured face than I did than I like me when I thought I was the handsomest man around. Because now it has brought my senses together to focus on him." Finish that up.
"Not in wisdom fleshly."
Not in physical, worldly aggrandizement of things that we think are the most important.
"But in grace of God."
In the grace of God. God's grace. God's goodness. What God has done. The essence of God's graciousness and kindness. Deacon Chandler, as I was telling you, said, "I like me better now than I did then." He said, "I love the Lord now. I used to just love myself." In other words, the sisters brought together to move out of our allurement of the matrix to the essence of eternality, where God has completed all things. Another place Paul writes, he said, I had this illness and I asked the Lord three times to move it.
Oh, hammer.
And then, just put it in the vernacular, the Lord told Paul, "Paul, leave that thing alone."
That's right. Yes, it is.
But then, he showed him, he said, "In your weakness, it's going to magnify my strength." And after Paul got that thing understood in his mind, he said, "But I would rather glory in my tribulation." How many of us get glory in tribulation if we know that God is getting the glory?
You.
Oh, you can't do that except he bring the senses together to belong to him and not to you. Oh,
hallelujah.
Finish it up.
"In flesh, not in fleshly wisdom, but in grace of God, we behaved in the world."
And that's how we live in the world.
"More especially."
And especially for this ministry. So you see me operating the way I'm doing. I'm not talking to me. I'm talking to this Paul is conveying this. This thing is about Christ. This thing about God. Everything about me is about God. Nothing is about Paul anymore. He writes in the place, he says, "The life I live is not my own." Why? Because I'm born for Christ. What is that? The precious blood of Jesus. Oh, they're not going to teach this. No, 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 no. Because they have taught God's people to think this way. What's in this thing for me? And of course, you would be answering what's in it for God, for Christ, if you understood who you really were. Who you really are is not who you are in the flesh. Who you are in the flesh is temporary. Who you are in Christ is eternal. So if Christ is magnified, oh my God, and Christ, amen, is benefited, and Christ is blessed, if you're a member of his body, amen, so go the head, so go the members of the body.
Amen. Glory to God.
Oh, hallelujah.
Thank God. Yes, amen.
have got to be brought together. I thought about this thing about 3 hours. I couldn't go back to sleep. Because 90% of what I would bring up, and then I begin to think, oh God, help me to do things with you in mind first, and not with me in mind. That's the essence of how this thing works. All right. I'm going to run just a little over this morning. Not much. Let's go to that page 20 of the document. In conjunction with that, those again that are on the watch it by the way of the webcast, this document is available. You just go to the audio of webcam section, and there's an icon you hit, and this entire document comes up. First, let's go to the front of the book and deal with a few definitions. Brother Deacon, as I call them, why don't you read the definition? Everybody got that? A glossary of definitions. Ontology. And as we go through these, keep in mind so that when we start going through the commentary of our discourse that is drawn out of the exegesis, you'll be able to follow. All right, again, ontology.
Ontology. Study concerned with what constitutes existence or coming into being.
That's one of our first problems. We do not understand the ontologism of a thing, or what brings it into being. The actual being of a thing is in God having spoken it. The next one is pole. This one is very important.
Pole. Either of two completely opposed or contrasted positions, states, or views.
Do that again. Very slowly, Brother Deacon.
Pole. Either of two completely opposed or contrasted positions, states, or views.
Now here we have the eternal and we have the temporary. We have the unseen, and we have the seen. We have the spiritual. What's the opposite of that? Physical. And what pole you attain that thing to determines what your conception of it is. Most of our mental poles are around us. We see things through ourselves. Oh, yes, we do. We rate things to ourselves, how we think they affect us.
That's right.
The next one is parameter.
Parameter. The limit, restriction, or boundary.
Oh, God, help us to understand that everything is set in constraints, guided by purpose. God in eternity set all the limits, the boundaries. According to what? His purpose. Processes unabout anything. We'll get into that in a second. Everybody said purpose. No, let's make that more specific. Say God's purpose.
God's purpose.
Nothing is about us. Everything is about Him. Remember? Colossians 1:16, what?
And through Him, for Him.
And all things were created, what? In Him. What? Through him.
And for him.
the in him tells where. The through him tells why. I'm sorry. The through him tells how. The in him, where. The through him, how. The for him, what? Why? Lord, why you do it this way? Because that's what pleased God. Well, I wish you had done it another way. Now, who's going to argue with God's comportments, his ways and his means, when in eternity, his ways and means place you in him? So everything else that's done has got to be secondary.
Amen.
Huh? I lost my job. I lost the house. I lost the... Are you saved? Well, yeah, but still, you know, I could use some... You're blessed in having been placed in Christ. Regardless of what happens in his life. I'm satisfied to know that he sets all the parameters. Last two, possibility is one. Listen.
Possibility, an occurrence that is humanly perceived as a potential or successful or determinatal future development into existence.
Read that again. An occurrence that is humanly perceived as a potential for.
As a potential for successful or determinatory.
Detrimental
future development into existence.
So, what are the possibilities? That thing could go either way. And it could go good, it could go bad. That's the way it looks in the matrix. If it goes bad, you must understand that this is something in the matrix. It's confined to the matrix. Hasn't he already made the crooked way straight?
Yes. Already. Thank
you. So it works for us. That's the next book. I'm going to hold it for a while. God's will works what? For us, not against us. He works everything together for good. He has worked everything together for good in eternity. Everything is good.
Wish he would transfer that some of that down here.
Oh, God. Something just goes by. It's not about me. It's about him. If I'm taking care of in eternity, why am I arguing with God about what's going on in time? He said, Pastor, you're crazy. No. In everything, do what?
Give
thanks. Why?
This
is the will of God. What? In Christ Jesus, what?
Concerning you.
Concerning you.
Oh, yes, it is.
In everything. It didn't say for everything. It said in everything. Because you know the crooked is already straight. The bad is already been accounted for. The blood is already washed. My God, oh, the blood is already washed it away. That's our problem. We have no confidence in the blood of Jesus.
I hear you.
Whatever is messed up, it's already straightened up. In the blood of Jesus. Oh, God. The last one. Probability. That's the one that just... It's like... It just has us all turned around.
Probability.
Mm-hmm.
An event or occurrence that is humanly perceived to likely happen or come into existence.
Something that might happen. We messed up because we worried about what might happen. You know what that in the latter part of the prophecy they speak to some men, they're gonna have a heart attack because they're just thinking about what might happen. My imagination is run away with me. And imagination is the lioness nation in the world.
Amen.
No. Let's go to page 22. I may get to two paragraphs. I'll be fine. Brother Deacon, I tell you in Sunday school, don't worry about how far you get.
Amen.
I mean, if we don't understand this, there's something out there waiting for you to just mess up your day. And when you should be happy, you are sad. When you should be praising God, you're complaining. When you should be having a glorious day, you're having one of your worst days. It's all about bringing the conscience together for it to belong to God. Page 22, where it says testimonial estrangements and physicality, secularity, measures. I don't have time that word estrangement come in. Thing that is strange, it is alienated, it is foreign. The funny things in life that keep us messed up. The things that blocks us from appreciating God. I can't appreciate who I am in Christ and having been saved in eternity because I'm having problems in time. I can't appreciate the unseen because all I'm affected by and mesmerized by is what I see. So it just like block God out. Some of my worst days, as far as things and trials and tests, and you call it sacking yourself out. So I'm a child of God. And it's just, oh my God, the Lord just comes and rescues and brings and places me into the essence of knowing who I am and resonating with the spiritual rather than the physical. And the physical didn't go anywhere. That problem, that situation, amen. It didn't go anywhere, but I went somewhere. I went, oh my God. It didn't go from me, but I went from it.
Yes. Lord.
That's what God can do for you. In that section, that word simply means your excitement and enthusiasm. What affects you? A prophet testimonials in life or in measures or in the matrix. They exhibit inevitable morph deterioration, things that change, deteriorate, and all that are depicted therein. I'm on a roller coaster ride because as that thing goes, my emotion goes. That's what that's saying. Follow this. These corollary of that which results, ravages in time, represent opportunity commencing initiatory rites of desolation, though they were predetermined. Whatever that thing is, it already is. Our worrying has never changed anything. It
It doesn't make it better, and thank God it doesn't make it worse. Whatever it is, it is. Because remember now, if it's crooked, God has already made it straight. Thus, they have in every sense a manifestation already begun, yet been decided before such entered the point of no return. These testimonials explicate or explain, follow this. Personal acts of judgment and choice situate the agenda on the matrix, yet their ineffectiveness cannot be avoided. What you do, what you think, how you think, what's that 37-30 verse of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 when Paul said it, what you sow don't sow, doesn't amount to anything. That's not the thing of the structure of what it is. You didn't make it. In the political arena, they got on Obama because he was talking about the rich people that built up, and he took it out of context. He was saying, if you built up a business, the infrastructure around you is not something you did. And of course, rich people, oh, you're saying, I didn't do it, I did. You didn't. If you have been blessed in a business, God has done that. Because there are other people that did the same thing that you did and fell flat on their face. And there are other people that didn't do anything and they still ended up with the same thing that you got.
Amen.
It's not about us. This is what this is saying. Give me 5 minutes. Human compassions. Everybody say human compassions. Do not exude pristine certainties of no to what such was previously subjected to, or yes to what is yet inexperienced. And what are we saying now? What we do and how we feel does not go to the bottom line of things. Even though that's what we've been taught. What's that, Invictus? I am the captain of my soul. You're about a fool. That's all you are.
Oh, hammer.
Human compassions. Everybody's unfamiliar. And inexperienced. That's everything in the matrix. You see that little illustration there. There's a book. And there's a big question mark there. Everything in the matrix is unfamiliar and inexperienced. Why? Because that thing never works out the same way. And there are no panaceas or prescriptions for doing nothing. What's good for the goose can kill the gander. We'll end with this paragraph today. This is the unfamiliar facilitation, and we'll start here next week, that bears neither the dismal nor dazzling pill or capsule exhibited in the transactions and Buddha instilled at beginning and ending of occurrences. You have the dismal pill, that's when things go real bad. Then you have the dazzling pill. That's when that thing comes out beautifully. They're at the opposite ends of the spectrum, right? So the occurrence begins. And the facilitation of both are what? Unfamiliar. There are times that we've done enough to really wreck us, right?
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah.
And that thing came out beautifully. Mm-hmm. Oh. The other times that we made everything according to the prescription of what they say. Do this. Step 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And this is why I say, don't listen to those ministries tell you 5 ways how to do something. There are no 5 ways or 10 ways to do nothing. And you'll never hear that coming from this pulpit. Not as long as I'm pastor. They're all lies. That's what the politicians say. Do A, B, C, D, and E, and everything. You know, I'm going to do this, that, and the other, and balance the budget. No. Follow this. These chronicles arouse incapacities. To reliably certify whatever and whenever such are believed. Don't fall into that trap. I'm going to say this, and this is the only thing pertaining to politics you can get from this pulpit. November the 6th, is that the 6th? Tuesday. Go vote as the Lord leads you. Period. That's it. What happens does not depend upon the left or the right, the conservatives or the liberals. And even if you throw the libertarians in there, men don't determine anything. What's going to happen? Well, first of all, who's going to get in? Whoever God has decreed. When did he decree it? Eternity. What's going to happen? Whatever God decreed. When he decreed it? In eternity. Oh, God, help us to understand this. I'm going to finish this and then we'll come back. Just reading here. In spite of these morph, that is, change charismas. You know what charisma is, right? You know, someone said some years ago when we first started here, I don't know whether it was a knock against me or what. I didn't take it that way. I said, you didn't have any charisma. I said, good. Does Christ have charisma? Because that's what we're going to be talking about. That's who we're going to be pointing to. Change charisma. Change. Oh, we got to change. We're going to follow this. Their views identify the dazzling appeal in a genuine temptation, comfortable numbness and ease. Conversely, we stop here today, in numerous instances, the dismal appeal is the avenue to exactness that exudes unmasking of fictional as yet unimaginable but prearranged contentions, purpose, in its actualized precision of reminiscence. What are we saying here as we close today? How that thing goes and how it comes out. How it is continued, even contended. It's prearranged. Problem is, we're looking at processes as though processes rule. No! Purpose rules. Process is what it seems to be. Purpose is what it is. Remember again, in him what? Through him what? For him.
Glory.
anything about any of us. Our problem is, we've got to learn how to trust the Lord. Oh, we sing the song, I learned to trust in Jesus. I learned to... You don't mean that. You trust yourself and what you can do. How many of us can just lay down at night and say, Lord, it's in your hands because it always has been in your hand. And I trust the thing being in your hand.
Glory to God.
I believe you. And I say amen, whichever way it goes, whatever it is. And then turn over. And what was that sister Lippleman told you, bro? She said, go to sleep. Turn the light out. Go to sleep. Your worrying is not a solution. It doesn't bring about a solution. In fact, it compounds the problem. Our worrying is always on the basis that we know what our inabilities are. What about taking the fact of your inability and saying, Lord, amen, it's not about my inability. It is about the essence that all things are what? In him, what? Through him, what? For him. And I trust your purpose. I trust the essence of who you are and what you've done. I trust that my life is complete in you. It goes back to salvation. How can you say that you are saved if you don't know that you are safe? What's the song that sings you to sing? What a fellowship. Let me sing it now. What a joy divine. Leaning on the everlasting arms of God. What a blessedness. What a peace is mine. Leaning. Can you say leaning? Can you say leaning on the everlasting arms? Safe. Can you say safe? Can you say safe? Can you say it like you believe it? Safe. Can you say secure from all alarm? Why? Not because I'm trusting in myself, but I'm leaning on the everlasting arm of my Lord. We'll take it up next week. God bless you.